Good evening, everybody. We will be back in Hebrews 11. I was in Burlington this morning, and the Bakers, Ron and Brenda, say hello and send their love to everybody. It's good to see them. They look the same, doing well. So tonight we come to Isaac. Isaac is about 3 foot tall, about 40 pounds, and I can tell you all you want to know about Isaac. But a different Isaac, a different Isaac. All right. We're going to get to verse 20. I do want to start out reading in verse 13. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And let's again have a word of prayer, if we could. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you for just your sovereign timing on even topics that we study. We thank you that there's no accident that we're all here tonight studying this particular life of Isaac. And we thank you, Lord. We just thank you that you know us inside and out. You know where we've been, where we are. And thankfully, you know where we're going. You know tomorrow. And you know the rest of our lives intricately, Lord. We thank you for that. So we come tonight, Father, and pray for the Spirit's moving and working in our midst. We think of all of those young people headed to Ecuador. And tonight we would pray for Amanda and Dolly and Janae and Joelle and Elizabeth and Ann, for Johnny, for Brooke and Dan, for David and Brian, and pray that you would do great things through them and in them, Lord, that young children would be reached with the gospel and seeds planted and much accomplished. And we just pray that this trip would also be a tremendous blessing, not only to the children and the camp, but to our group as well, and even to us, Lord. So we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray for your leading in all things. And again, now we look to Isaac and his life and just pray for much help tonight as we open your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I wanted to read that paragraph there. I just love that paragraph. I don't know about y'all, but I just like reading it over and over. I love the verbs. If you look at the verbs in this paragraph, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. There were three little thoughts in this paragraph that I've thought about for a long time, and I think I even spoke on this one Sunday night many years ago, but three things about faith, and I'd like to just cover this before we move into Isaac, because I think it'll help us, and we actually see this in Isaac as well. But the first one is faith sees. Faith has eyes, and we see that in verse 13, having seen them afar off. Faith sees. The Lord is so real to us, isn't he? We think of how many people in the world who don't know him and just don't live in the world that we live in a sense, the spiritual realm. And he's just so real. It's as if we see him. And that's what faith is, isn't it? It was Moses. It said of Moses that he saw him who was invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. But we also see that in I believe, Noah as well, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He saw it. He saw it. And that's faith. Faith sees. The other one is verse, let's see here, 13, the end of 13, or actually the beginning of 14. For those who say such things, faith speaks. Faith speaks. And this directly connects with Abel, because if we read verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. And so his faith speaks. When we get saved, we have a testimony, don't we? And so we share it. It's because of faith. And throughout our whole life, we have story after story, testimony after testimony, because of our faith. Faith is just speaking. And we see that with Abel, his life, you know, his life was cut off short, but his faith, his testimony still speaks today. And so faith is vocal, has a message for those who are watching our life and those who we're living and growing together with. And then the third one is, I believe, there in 14, the end of 14, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and faith seeks. And I think of Enoch, because he walked with God. And you can't walk with God unless you seek him. And we know this to be so true, that if the Christian life was just easy and simple, everyone would be on fire, wouldn't we? But we aren't. And to be there, it takes effort. It takes a lot of focus. And you have to get up every day and do just that. Seek him. We seek him. Enoch sought him out. And it says there, after it mentions Enoch, and we know that verse 6 is so familiar, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seek him. Pursue him. And so those three, I've just been thinking about those three as I went into Isaac's life. And so Isaac, let's head back to Genesis, and there are some things that we generally know about Isaac, and that would begin back in chapter 22, where we, if we were just to mention Isaac, or maybe to get a sheet of paper and write everything we know about Isaac, the patriarch, what would we write down? And I think that everybody's paper would have something from Genesis 22, wouldn't we? That he is a beautiful picture, the most vivid picture of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, because he literally was bound, physically laid upon an altar, and his father, and he's the only son, his father really was going to kill him out of obedience and through that test. And so we see him there in chapter 22, verse 9. They came to the place of which God told him. Abraham built the altar, placed the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Imagine being Isaac. What in the world was going through his mind? I don't know. I'll have to try that with my Isaac sometime and see how he handles that. But that, what an amazing thing. And we don't hear any, you know, we don't know his reaction. We just see that he's obedient. And we're going to see, I think, that this little scene right here speaks a lot of his personality, too. But there's another little glimmer here. Verse 19, as Abraham comes down the mountain to his young men, they rise up and they go together to Beersheba. Now, where in the world is Isaac? He's not mentioned. And so the text leaves Isaac on the mountain. Now, we assume he obviously went back with his father, but the text leaves him there. He doesn't mention him. And so it might be a stretch. I have a question mark, resurrection, question mark, in picture, in type. Isaac, as a picture of Christ, rises. And then the next time you see him, we know chapter 24 is all just an incredible chapter. As we looked into that chapter through the lens of the cross and understanding the church age, understanding the bride of Christ and the servant of Abraham going to bring a bride back for Isaac. The next time we see him is in verse 62 of chapter 24. And he is at the well of the living one. And it's kind of a neat picture there. We see him in his death, in the picture of Christ dying. We see him in type and resurrection. And then the next time we see him as the servant goes to bring the bride back to Isaac, we see him at the well of the living one, Beer Lahai Roy there. And so those are some neat things to look at. I think that Isaac generally from that point on generally disappears in Abraham's shadow in our study. Just a couple of points to note. Abraham was 40 years old when he married Rebecca. He was 40 years old, and they were barren for 20 years. This is all taking place in chapter 25. And God answered Isaac's prayer. I'd like for you to pay attention to if you'll look to, let's see, where is that? Chapter 25 and verse 26, the very last sentence of that verse. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore Jacob and Esau. And I've read that several times, and today it just hit me that he was 60 years old and they had twins. Isn't that incredible? How would you like to have twins with no diapers, just the old-fashioned way, you know? Well, they had servants, you know. Isaac probably never touched a diaper in his life. Who knows? But 60 years old anyway, but he lived to be 180, so that wasn't too much for him. But there are a couple of key verses I want to bring up, and then we want to look into chapter 26, because we do want to, I'd like for us to get an idea of what Isaac, what he's like as a person. And because it helps us understand chapter 27, because, and we'll see when we get there, because chapter 27 isn't a very pretty chapter for Isaac, not a pretty chapter. So chapter 26 gives us a real window into his character and into the Lord's working in his life. But there's two key verses that we need to look at. The first one is in chapter 25 and verse 23. And the story goes that Isaac and Rebekah married, and for 20 years she was barren. And so they sought the Lord. Isaac pleaded with the Lord, verse 21, for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. And so we see faith working there, don't we? Well, they didn't have an OB, and they didn't have all kinds of things, experimental things to do. And so they really had no choice here but to trust the Lord, to seek the Lord in this area. And so the Lord answered, and he gave them not just one, but two. And so even Rebekah prays and seeks the Lord regarding the struggle within her womb. And the Lord answers. And the answer there, I'd like for you to look at the end of this answer by the Lord. Specifically, when he says the older shall serve the younger. And this is key for what we're connecting back to Hebrews and the faith that is recognized in Isaac's life. The older shall serve the younger. And so the older was Esau. He was born first. The younger was Jacob. And so Esau would serve the younger. And so that little verse right there tells us that Jacob would be given the blessing. He would be given the blessing. And we see in the next passage before chapter 25 ends that he steals the birthright. And Esau could have cared less. He was more interested in his stomach than in the birthright. And we're familiar with that. Now, the other verse that's key is chapter 25, verse 28. It says, "And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game." Oh, boy. Let's read that again. "Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." And so there's favoritism there. And we see Isaac, we're going to begin to see the level of his spiritual life as we keep moving through. Now let's look at chapter 26. And for time's sake, we're not going to read the chapter, but we'll read a couple of verses here and there. But this is a fascinating chapter to study on Isaac. Verse 1 of chapter 26, we'll read that. "There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar." And so here's what I think, my take on, my personal opinion of some of these things that are happening in his life. Isaac has been living in the shadow of his father. He's not Isaac, he's Abraham's son. You know, you've seen that, you know, young people growing up in the shadow of a great man of the Lord, a great teacher, great preacher with a name that's just everybody's familiar with. And they would expect that person to follow in his father's footsteps. And there's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of expectation. And his identity is wrapped up in the greatness of his father, not in him. And so Isaac is, a couple of things here. First one, go back to chapter 25 and look at the word in chapter 25:11. It says, "And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai-Roi, the well of the living one." And so the word "dwelt" there means to stay put. It means to settle down and not move. When we come into chapter 26, look at verse 3 here. Verse 3 begins with, "Dwell in this land." Now, if you have the King James Version, I think it says sojourn. And so that's a different word than the word that we just looked at. It doesn't mean stay put. It means temporarily sojourn. We know what sojourn means. But then when you look down to verse 6, you'll see this. So Isaac sojourned? No, he dwelled in Gerar. He stayed put in Gerar. And as we move through this chapter, there's a thought here that Isaac is not the great man of faith that his father was. He's just not an Abraham. He's an Isaac. And he is not... He didn't have the faith or didn't, you know, he wasn't called to leave his country and go into a far land and do all the great things that Abraham did. He was born in the land and he's to maintain that position. And so he didn't need to be an Abraham. Obviously, we would all want to have great faith, but we see him just a slow mover. He would just stay in the same spot. He'd sit in the same pew. He would never move from that spot. And he would not grow much. That's my take on Isaac. That's my take on him. Now, I got to meet Isaac one day. And so I want to be careful here. I don't want to meet him and get rebuked in heaven, you know. So, but there's just something about his character that's so interesting. And so when we come into chapter 26, God is going to move him from a place of famine. And not just a physical famine. I believe this famine speaks of something going on in Isaac's heart. Yeah, he's at the well of the living one, but I've heard Andrew Peterson, he sings that there's a little phrase in one of his songs that, speaking of himself in his own testimony, he says that he drank deep from the shallow well. And there is Isaac, and I believe that's him, drinking deep from the shallow well. He's at the well of the living one, but he's just not really drinking. He's just there. He's in the land. Amen to that. He's got the name. He's got the Father. He's got the Lord, but he's just not doing anything. And he grows stagnant, and the Lord is not satisfied with that. And he's not going to leave him there. He's not going to allow that. And so God is going to work in his life, and it begins with a famine. And what the famine does is it reveals the spiritual condition he's in, because what we find a little further down is Isaac does the very same thing that his dad did, and that he told the Philistines in Gerar that Rebekah was his sister, fearing his own life. And this was brought out. And so we go from famine to failure. And I believe it's in, you can find this in verse 9. Abimelech called Isaac and said, after he saw him showing endearment to his wife, he called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? And he says, lest I die on account of her. What is this you have done to us? Verse 10. One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who judges this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. And so this thing gets out to the whole city. And it's just an interesting story. We remember we covered Abraham with Ron. Our brother Ron covered Abraham. And there were those three things: the altar, the tent, and the well. I believe Abraham is the man of the altar. Isaac is the man of the well, and Jacob is the man of the tent. But all three of these things speak to us. And in this chapter, what we find here is that there's the famine, and then there's the failure. This is brought out, and this reveals where Isaac is. It's interesting that Gerar is just a few miles from where he was. And it's so true for us that the living in the flesh, we're just a decision away from Gerar, you know. He heads down there, and so there's failure. But what's really amazing here is that in the midst of his failure, God shows favor. And I was thinking about this, and when you read some of the books on the commentary books on Genesis, and they really are confused as to why, verse 12, after this sin is brought out and there's obviously there's a failure here, Isaac sows in that land and reaps a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And it seems to me that it wasn't, the blessing didn't come until after it was all brought out. After it was all clear and Isaac owned up to it, and then the Lord blessed him to move him out of there. Because what happens is this favor created conflict with the Philistines. And I don't know if you're getting the spiritual pictures here, but so there's grace in his life. And if God doesn't show grace in our life, in the midst of our failure, once we own up to it, we wouldn't be here tonight. And so he shows favor, he shows grace into his life, and begins to move Isaac, the slow mover, and a fight ensues. And the fight over the wells. What's interesting is once the Lord showed grace, showed favor, you see the tent show up in verse 17. All three of those, the tent, the well, and the altar, are not present at all in his life until now. Verse 17, there's the tent that speaks of the set apart life. And so the Lord is moving Isaac out of Gerar. And so he pitches his tent in the valley. So he's getting away. And then verse 18, Isaac dug again the wells of water, and the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And so the wells speak of spiritual life. And so Isaac is starting to drink from the well again. And God is reviving him and bringing revival into his life. And there's a struggle over the flesh. And we see verses 19 through 22, the wells are being dug and they're being fought over. And so there's a battle over that spiritual growth. And then finally in verse 23, The Lord moves him to Beersheba, where he wants him, where there's fullness. And so the Lord did a lot to get Isaac from a place of spiritual famine to a place of spiritual fullness. It was a lot of hurt, a lot of failure, a lot of struggle, but he got him there. And there we see, look at verse 25. So he built an altar. There's the altar, finally, there, and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent. He set apart there the separation. And then thirdly, there Isaac's servants dug a well. And so we see all three come together there in his life. And it's then that Abimelech comes to him and wants to make an oath. It's then that the unsaved world sees the Lord in us so clear. When we're set apart, our altar is established in our life, the well is dug, and we're drawing from that well of living water, and that tent is there, we're set apart. When those things are clear in our life, the unsaved see the Lord. They see it. They see Him. And they wanted to come out, and they said, look, we see. We see it. We want an oath. And so that is really a look into Isaac's struggle with the flesh and how the Lord works. I think we can all relate to that. It's just interesting how the Lord works to get us from point A to point B, and the things He will do to bring us back to where we need to be spiritually, from being stagnant, from being stale in our Christian life. And we all need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to keep us going, to keep us fresh, to keep things real to us. Now, so what did we learn about Isaac so far? And we've said he's not an Abraham, he's an Isaac. He's not a man of great faith like his father. He was, it would appear to me, to be drinking deep from the shallow well, just not taking advantage. And that's one thing that I at least try to remind the youth individually at times when we see them heading down a wrong path or whatnot. But it's just hard to see somebody who has so much support in place to do well. Whatever, any direction you want to go with the Lord, you will be blessed and it will be provided and everything will fall into place and God will be glorified and people around you will be blessed. It's all there for all of them over there in the youth group, you know. And I know as a parent and as a youth leader, or even as a brother and sister in the Lord, it just breaks. You've got so much support, and to see things wasted, time wasted, gifts wasted, money wasted, all of it. And I see that in Isaac. I just get a sense that it's just hard to follow somebody like Abraham. It's just hard. And so he was called to maintain the land. And so here he is. If we were to say that pick between the mule or the horse, I don't know, what would you be? The mule, you just have to kick him to get him going, right? And the horse, you just have to constantly pull him back because he runs ahead of the Lord. I don't know where what you would call yourself, or maybe you would be a horse mule right in the middle. Or maybe you're both, or maybe depending on the day. I am often the horse having to go back with my tail between my legs. And I think Isaac would be more like the mule. He's just, okay, let's move to Beersheba. You know, they're fighting over the well. All right, you can have the well. We'll be able to dig another one. We're going to fight that one up. You can have that well. And it's just this, this personality that's like, he's a softy. He's easy. He's, I don't know, just simple and, a pushover. And he tends, and this is the last thing, he tends to lean on himself. He tends to lean on himself. And when you don't have great ambitions and you're not doing a whole lot, that's easy to do. So that's him. Now we come to 27, and this is the chapter where we get the answer to the verse in Hebrews. And the verse in Hebrews says that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, when we come into chapter 27, all I have to say is, what a mess. What a mess this family is. And we could all easily be there. We could. Now, when we come to verse 2, Isaac is 137 years old. So the twins, he managed to get through that. So he's going to live to be 180, but he's 137 when we come into chapter 27. And when we look at Isaac, his eyes have grown dim. Verse 1, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son. Now remember the verse, the key verse back in 25:28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Because he ate of his game, swayed by his natural desires. And here we have in verse 1, and I'm not trying to spiritualize everything, but I really believe that vision, that fuzzy, failed vision also speaks of spiritual. He's just not seeing things clearly because he is going to bless Esau. He heard that prophecy. He heard what was spoken to the Lord, to Rebekah from the Lord. And so here he is lacking discernment. He is blind and late in life. It just seems like he is the spiritual leader, and he's failing. He's making poor decisions. He is not seeing clearly. Just thinking about this, maybe you know this. It's not a really woo big thing, but my grandfather was Bones McKinney. He was the basketball coach for Wake Forest University, and when he was young, he went to the seminary at Wake Forest out here and became a Baptist minister. And I believe he ended up at Wake Forest University over there in Winston-Salem at some point. But he was genuinely saved and went on to live for the Lord for some time and got into coaching basketball. I don't know all the details, but he did play for NC State. He played for Carolina. He played for the Carolina Cougars, which was a pro team here in North Carolina years ago. He played for the Boston Celtics and then came back and then went into coaching Wake Forest University. And as locally, he became kind of famous. And that fame ruined him. It ruined his faith. I was one of his grandkids. This is my mom's dad. And, you know, when he died back in somewhere around 95 or somewhere, he died about 5 years before I got saved, somewhere 6 years, 7 years, something like that. And, I had no idea that he was a Christian. I had no idea. And I'm sharing this because I know where he is today, and I know that he would love to testify of his failure that we might not follow the same path. But all I knew about him was that he was really funny, and that he was famous, and everywhere I went with him, everybody knew him, and he loved Miller Lite. And when I opened his fridge, it was like, wow, Miller Lite, you know, and it's a shame, isn't it, that a child of God would end up there. And what an incredible catastrophe. He didn't see it then. He didn't see any effects really then. Well, he wasn't thinking spiritually. I think of him when I study Isaac, because Isaac is just not finishing well. And it's not because the Lord didn't work. We see in chapter 26 that God is at work trying to move him to get him where he needs to be. And he got him there, but he just evidently didn't stay. And My grandfather had six children. One of those was my mom. All six are unsaved today and have no interest in the things of God. And they would look at, I believe, they look at his life and my grandmother's life as well, because she went with him, became an alcoholic. And they looked at their life and said, if there's truth somewhere, it's not there, right? Because that is not real. To claim to be a Christian, they grew up going to church, my mom and all her sisters and brothers. And then to see this, and this is why I believe they're so antagonistic to the gospel. When you come to Isaac, Isaac knows the Lord. He knows better. Rebecca knows the Lord. She knows better. And Jacob, we see in chapter 28 that God reveals himself to him. Esau could care less. But they are acting just like the unsaved in chapter 27. They're acting just like the unsaved. So Isaac is blind. He's lacking discernment, and he is swayed by the touch, these natural senses, touch and smell and taste. He wants the food. He goes, hey, go kill me some venison and bring it in so I can bless you. He is not operating spiritually here. He is operating in the flesh. And because of that, he's not seeing clearly, and his discernment is fuzzy. And he is actually going against the Lord. And it's noticed the one thing that he didn't discern was the hearing. He didn't, Jacob said, I'm Esau, but he said, but I smell and I feel Esau, but I hear Jacob. And it's the hearing. He just ignored that. It was the others. And I just thought it was interesting that we know that faith comes by hearing. But let's think of Rebecca for a minute, because, Isaac is the leader of this family. It starts with him. But secondly, Rebecca, she had the sure word of faith, too, especially to her. The older shall serve the younger. And here's the thing about faith, and we know this. Faith, when we have a word from God, we wait and we rest and we trust. And he tells us what to do, we do it. Because we know that he never fails. And it's easier to stand up here and say that, isn't it, than to live that out, though. And that's the reality of it, is she had the sure word of God, but she had no faith in it. She had no faith in it. And so she devises her own plan. Here's Isaac's desire to bless Esau. And so she plots against her husband. And in the meantime, and while doing this, she teaches her son to deceive his father. What an incredible thing. She knew the Lord. She had sought him in the past and got an answer, and she knew better. But you see, the leader failed, and so everyone else follows him. And so Rebecca is walking in the flesh. She's taking things into her own hands. And then we have Jacob, who's adding sin to sin. He's impersonating his brother. He's lying to his father. And even in the process, he uses the Lord's name to do it. Wow. And then there's Esau. And he comes across like the victim here, but don't be deceived. He is not interested in the spiritual side of things. He would love the blessing because of all of the benefits now, but he's not interested. We know that from the birthright. He's not interested in the things of God. And we know from his life that goes on, he's just another Cain who could care less about the things of God. And so this is what Isaac has. This is what's happened in Isaac's home. And what an incredible thing to see this happening. Now, we come back to that verse again. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. How do you find faith anywhere in this chapter? It's going to be amazing to be at the judgment seat of Christ. It really is. We were just studying this in youth group, and there are going to be so many surprises at the judgment seat. All these big names, not all, but some of these big names in Christianity today, they might not get much of a reward. And then there's going to be these nobodies who are just bam. There's going to be tears, isn't there? There's going to be some regret, but there's going to be an abundance of God's grace. And we see it here that he can reach in and look into a life at this point in Isaac's life and see all of this mess and this sin. And he can find faith. He can find it. He can produce it in a sense. And so let's read verses 30. And so Jacob has come in. He's stolen the blessing. The plan worked wonderfully. And so we pick up the story in verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came and have blessed him. And indeed he shall be blessed." There's faith in there. Did you see it? I tell you, you have to go back and forth and think about this and think about this. The faith here, and we read a little further, we see it come out a little more. Esau has his tantrum. And I love this because my own Isaac has done this a many a time. "Well, bless me, me." I hear that sometimes, you know, "me also, oh my father." Look at verse, let's see here, 36. "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." That was the wrong verse, but we'll keep reading. "And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, 'Indeed, I have made him your master.'" There's faith in that. "I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him." You see the faith here that the Holy Spirit grabs and places in that beautiful place in Hebrews 11 is that Isaac trembled exceedingly because I believe he realized he was going against the will of God, and God graciously overruled. And the faith is that he didn't reverse the blessing. He didn't reverse it. He recognized how blinded he was and how foolish he was and how deceived he was himself. And what a foolish thing he was doing to go against God when he had the sure word of God. And the faith here is that he didn't reverse the blessing. I ran across a quote that is really good. It says this, I don't remember who wrote it, but it says, "It pleased the Lord, the God of Isaac, to pass by the weakness of his faith, to commend the sincerity of it." There's plenty of weakness there. Abraham was great in faith. Isaac, we would probably say carefully, he's weaker in faith. But the Lord commends the sincerity of it. He found something to bless Isaac for. Placed him right there in Hebrews 11. And skipping over all of the failure, all the sin. Well, the sin's dealt with, isn't it? The sin's gone. The sin was dealt with at the cross. And so what a wonderful thing the judgment seat is going to be. There will be regret, there will be tears, but wow, what an exciting time that's going to be. So I guess it's good to close a message like this, and in any message really, whether the preacher does this or not, as a learner, as a hearer, it's good to grab a few things because you can't leave with it all in your head, right? But you grab a few things, just timeless truths that can stay with you from a message. And so what's the takeaway from this? What's the takeaway from this just brief review of what we have of Isaac, his life, his character, the Lord's dealings with him, and then this recognition of his faith near the end of his life? What's the takeaway? And I have three things briefly I'll give as we close. The first one is that faith is not our backup plan. Faith is our first option. And when faith is our first option, we don't need a second option. Faith is not a backup plan. That's why I pointed out when Rebecca was barren, they had no choice but to trust the Lord. And they did, and he answered. And I believe the Lord probably held that child off to show them, listen, when you pray, I'm going to answer. I am here. He starts small and he works to build our faith. But when the famine came, he failed that test. He operated on his own wisdom. And the Lord would bring him out and bring him to a place of fullness. And then when we come to the end of his life, it's the same pattern again. Isaac is not seen clearly. And so faith should be our first option. Our first option. Another one is an obvious one, that when we operate in the flesh, no matter how much we think we have it covered or we're handling it, we're just not seeing clearly. In our lack of discernment, we need the Lord's leading. We need his blessing. It's that what we see in Isaac at the beginning of 27, we need to be aware of in our leading, especially the men who are leading our families and leading our children and our wives. And the third one is the overwhelming damage that is done in a family when a man doesn't lead spiritually, number one, but finish well. If my granddad could only have known then the effect it would have now, it's not all his fault, certainly. And God can still work in people's lives, no matter how hard they get and how far away or whatever they think of him. No one is out of his reach. But for us who are walking by faith, it's a great reminder of the importance of finishing well. And we see that in Isaac's life and just the mess. But it's a good study. So let's close with that in a word prayer. Father, we do thank you for these character studies. We thank you for Isaac and just the wonderful truths found in his life. Thank you for just for your working in him and the things you've shown us tonight that you are showing us individually. We just pray for grace, Lord, to grow and to be active, to be drawing deep from the well, and just thanking you, Lord, for your grace in our life. And we give you thanks and ask your blessing as we part and head into a new week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.